I feel a little bit of Nicholas Denham coming on me. I don't know why, you know, but he was a teacher. And he did everything he could do to try to teach whatever he was teaching to his students. And of course, as a good minister, he was an excellent teacher behind this pulpit. So I may write just a little bit. I may ask questions. There may be something that I may have you read, if you would. I may have some scriptures for you to read. But before I do that, if you'd indulge me just a moment, I'd like to say hello to my grandbabies down there in Springfield. Hi, Kira. Hi, Gideon. Hi, Daphne. Thank you. If you would, turn to page 154 in the Book of Mormon. And this is 2 Nephi 12:23. 2 Nephi 12:23. Can you see that? That can't be seen. I tried my best to get a fatter pencil, and there's no such thing. Do you have one nearby? Okay, boy, that would be great. Well, in the meantime, in this chapter right here is what I've got on my mind. And this is kind of a subtopic that's going to go into what I'm going to talk about. But what it says here is, for the kingdom of the devil must shake, and they which belong to it must needs be stirred up unto repentance. That's all I want to deal with that. The kingdom of the devil must shake. Now I see that as a reference to our world. I see that as his kingdom. Where else would his kingdom be? Is it down there deep in a coal mine somewhere? Is it, you know, is it somewhere not seen? The kingdom of the devil is around us. The kingdom of the devil has an effect on us. The kingdom of the devil is here and is observable, and we can see it. Well, what I'm going to leverage off that, which is, I see our world shaken. I see everything around us that there doesn't appear to be any ground that's stable, that's not moving, that's not trembling. There's a shaking in all the land. Everywhere that I see, and everything that I can put my mind to as I look and I read and I observe and I listen, everything is moving and shaking. Well, my dad said that a long time ago to me, and boy, it stuck. He said, Randy, he says, don't you know that before the kingdom of God can come up, this world has got to go down. That's a fact. Before God can introduce and conquer, before he raises up his kingdom, before it is understood that indeed is the kingdom of God Almighty, all that exalts itself, everything that's high and mighty, has got to come down. And of course, we read that in the scripture there, that every mountain is going to be abased and every valley is going to be exalted. Thank you. Wonderful. Okay. Appreciate it. Nephi 1:12-23. I've got another scripture, and you're going to find that in Revelation. You're going to get this in the 18th chapter of Revelation. This is 18. And 2. Revelations. Here's what it says. It says, and he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. Now, if you read on further right here, it talks about Babylon and whatever Babylon is, and I've got my opinion. But I'm going to just generally say that Babylon is confusion, and it's the world that the world has learned to live deliciously with. And that Babylon right here, it says that it has fallen, and it has become, and it is the habitation of devils and the hold of every foul spirit and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. All right. That's the world, in my opinion. That's what we're living in. This world that we're living in is the habitation of devils and of every hateful bird, of every unclean spirit. This world that we're living in, that's where we're rubbing shoulders. That's where we're passing through. Is it having an effect on us? Well, I don't know about you. Really, I think I do. But I know about me, and it has an effect. This world has an effect. You can't pass through a coal mine without getting some smudge on your clothes. And you can't pass through this world without getting smudgy, without being affected by it. So I'm going to talk about that, that this world that we're living in is a place for which in our politics, who can you believe? In our education system, what are they teaching our children? In the movies that we go to and the TV that we watch, what are we seeing? In our money right here, what's happening to our money? What's happening to the people that you could trust? What happened to solid contracts and agreements in the past? Everything is gone because everything is fracturing and breaking and coming apart and shaking. Where can you go? What can you do? Well, our president wrote a book, and in this book, it's the Audacity of Hope, I think was the name of it. And in his book, he says, it's my observation that there are two parallel universes going on simultaneously in the world. One is the world of the normal people, the businessman, the executive, the fireman, the policeman on the beat, and the other one is the Christian. Two parallel universes going on simultaneously in our life. Well, that is the way it is. That's the way it ought to be. And all it ought to be is that wherever the world is, that's where they are. But we ought not to be where they are. And we're down here, or we're up there, or however, but we're paralleling them, and we're living in the same world. But we don't share what they share. We don't live in their universe. We don't breathe their air. We're not affected. We're not impacted by who they are, because that's not us. We're our own ilk. We're our own sect, if you want to say. We're our own people. We are the children of God. Hopefully we are. So I want to show you something. That is a rock. Can you hear that? That's not a pebble, that's a rock. This rock right here, I carried it in here, is heavy. This rock, I can beat this, and I can get anybody up here to beat on it with me, and we're not going to break this rock. This rock is here. It's solid. It's immovable. It ain't going anywhere. This rock, I can pinch it. I can squeeze it. I can do anything I want to with impunity. And I'm not going to hurt this rock. What am I saying? Turn to Helaman, the second chapter. You're going to find that on page Helaman 2. Helaman 2, verse 74 and 75. And it says, "And now, my sons, remember that it is upon the rock of my Redeemer who is Christ the Son of God, that you must build your foundation." On that rock of Jesus Christ, we are to build, he says, Remember that it is upon the rock of our Redeemer, who is Christ, the Son of God, that ye must build your foundation. Well, how do you do that? How do you build a foundation? Well, I'm going to declare, and maybe you can find some defects in this thinking right here, but I'm going to declare that everyone on the face of the earth is building. Every one of us is building. What are we building? Well, in the Bible, you find that in Corinthians somewhere, but in the 12th chapter, around in that area right here, you're going to find in the Bible that it says that at the revelation of Jesus Christ, the nature and the material of your foundation is going to be discovered. What is part of that foundation there in Corinthians? What is it saying? Anybody know? Wood, hay, straw, or stubble, or gold, silver, and precious things. Now, I'm saying that everybody is building a foundation. And they're building, and there's a whole lot of building, a lot of sawing, a lot of tacking, a lot of drilling, whole kind of activity going on. Every day, somebody is building. They got what they're going to do. Today is what I'm going to do. I'm going to put another room on my addition to my house. I'm going to add some more foundation to my building right here. I'm building an empire. I'm building a house. Well, if it's wood, hay, or stubble, when a big bad wolf comes by, your house is not going to stand. And it can't stand. Some of you may have known him. I didn't know him, but I saw him and I know of him. Jody Stott. Anybody heard that name before? Jody Stott was an Independenceite. He was a man that lived in Independence for years and years. He lived over here, where the police station, about where the police station is right now. And across the street used to be kind of a junkyard or salvage yard or whatever. But he lived in an old house. There was two or three houses right there on that road. Truman Road. No, not quite to Nolan. This back up this way, just about where the police department is. I think that's Truman Road right there. He lived right there. Well, Jody Stott was a pack rat. Jody Stott had his house, every nook and cranny, every hole, every crack was filled with his treasures. There was nothing that he did not keep. He kept all the newspapers that he ever collected. Kept all the tin cans that he ever had. All the bottles, all the pots and pans and plates and treasures of anything that he found as he went on his pilgrimage, getting his treasures, his stuff, and bring it back to his palace, building his empire. Well, he filled up his whole house, filled up his side yards, filled up his front yard, filled up the backyard until the city says, "Stop! No more." And they cleaned him out. And they took away all of his treasures. He had no treasures left. The last dump truck pulled away from his house after unloading the last wheelbarrow full of stuff, his treasures. As it was rumbling away, Jody Stott with his little wheelbarrow was coming down the sidewalk filled with his treasures, going to begin again. Building his empire. What kind of empire was that? Well, no value at all. God wouldn't recognize that empire for anything. That empire came down. That empire was dissolved. That was removed. there's a whole lot of lives building their stuff. All kind of just stuff that is superfluous. On this parallel track right here, they're up on that track with the world right here, and they're keeping up with the world. And they're doing what the world does. The world is building their stuff. They're collecting their stuff. They got all their possessions, and you look at them, and from a world perspective, done very well. Does good. Why, you're successful. Another man and you'll probably hear more of this guy, is Donald Trump. Well, Donald Trump, downtown, Becky, Brooklyn, Manhattan. Downtown Manhattan, he has his own skyscraper. One of the richest men in America, billionaire. I think he's got $7 billion. He's got two doors that come into his palace, his treasure, his foundational work. Got two doors. One door is for you all. And you come in and you enter into his realm, his domain, and you see all the opulence that he has right here. That's Donald Trump's. You're coming into my place. And oh man, if you're on this parallel line right here, oh, isn't this good? And oh, isn't this grand? And this wonderful. And then there's another doorway. Only one person goes in that doorway. Guess who might that be? Donald Trump. He has made it. He has succeeded. He is successful in the world with wood, hay, and stubble. He's going to be called into question one day, whatever the question is going to be. Well, that's where we live. We're living in this world here for which we've got to make up our mind about this rock. Now, this rock right here, there are four positions on this rock. A good position, the best position, right there on top. That's where we want to be. In this parallel universe, that's where we want to be, right on the rock. Another position is you're down in the valley. You're not on the rock. Your feet are not on the rock. You're not part of the rock. It's not part of your life. This has no effect on you. Whatever happens with the rock doesn't happen with you, because whatever happens with the world is going to happen to you. And so down below there is position number two. Now there's a third position. There's a position for which there's a small person right here. And God bless him, he's climbing. He's trying to get on the rock. May it never be said that we have stopped somebody who's trying to get on the rock and impede his purpose. Come on, brother. Come on up. Help him. But there's a fourth position. And this fourth position is there are people who are on the rock. And they're going off the rock. And that's a fearful thing. And do we see it? If you're truthful, you see it. Is it happening in us? Are we playing a little bit close to the edge right here? Is it a little bit right here where defying gravity a little bit? I wonder what's down there. What are they doing down there? Instead of being right here close to the middle, right here on the rock. And I'm fearful to say, and of course it's biblical to say, may it be not said here, but the Bible leads me to believe that the time of the Gentiles is ebbing closed. And I see us as the Gentiles. And as it edges closed right here, the work of the Lord is moving from the Gentiles and moving towards the house of Israel. Well, we see that. Boy, do I see that. Man, I can see that. I tell you what, when we were down in Mexico and Honduras, boy, they're sitting there like this. And boy, they're taking notes. I'm not saying anything except the fact that, boy, there is a zeal to hear the word of God. There's a zeal there to want to be, how, brother, how can I stay on here firmer? How can I be here where I'm not going to slide off? Tell me how to do that. Like one man says, he says, preach to me, brother, preach to me. But I'm hoping that it won't happen here. I'm hoping that we're getting, as the Bible says, they fast and they prayed, the Alma and the sons of Mosiah, they fast and they prayed, and what? They became firmer and firmer in the faith. In other words, they are digging deep right here. They are doing what they can to get in here and to root. This is my place. This is where I'm at. I'm nowhere else. I am building my foundation right here on the rock. I've got no confidence in the world. I've got no confidence in tomorrow's paycheck or the goodies that the world has got. My ears are not long to hear what they have to say. I'm not waiting with bated breath to understand what is the world going to do now. Because I'm rooted right here, and the world can go. This rock's going nowhere. This rock is going to remain. And who remain on the rock? All going to be found fine. You're going to find that it's well in their souls. So on that old shaky ground down there in the valley, how many people do you know of that boy, I'm just so happy with my life. My life is so successful, and I don't have any regrets, and I don't have anything that I'm worried about, and I can expect that I can continue through life. Who knows how many 50 years are ahead of me? How many people you know like that? How many kids do you know who are in this world right here? And boy, they are loving, compliant, wonderful, beautiful children. No, life is the pits. I can't stand it. I can't stand the police. I can't stand my parents. I can't stand this. But you find people who are living here high on this rock. You know what? This is good. This is a good day. Boy, this is, the Lord has blessed me. Talked with a brother today, having trouble physically. He said, I want to tell you, the Lord has been good. The Lord has blessed me. A whole lot of difference in that perspective. This rock right here isn't going to move. It hadn't changed since yesterday. Hadn't changed today. And not going to change tomorrow that I can predict. I'm talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the rock. He's the rock that we're commanded must. Don't get much harder than that. It doesn't get much more of a demand than that. We must build our foundation. Fraught with that must build is the implication of what if you don't? Well, look at the world. Look at the world. Discover their foundation. Is there blessing? Is there success in their world? And you've got to say no. Got to be terrible. It's got to be miserable in that world down there in the valley and off the rock. But I tell you what, the people who have put their foundation on this rock that doesn't move, kind of like Paul of the Bible. Paul, the Bible says, as he's talking about the words of God right here, he says, I want to tell you, they may ask, where did you get that philosophy? Where did you get, what seminary did you attend? He says, I never learned it from men, but I learned it from God Almighty. From some other world is where he got it. He didn't get it from some priest or some Pharisee or some ecclesiastical person right here. He didn't study and he didn't learn from that. He learned it from God. And he learned it because he's rooting down. He's burying his feet on this rock right here. And he's beseeching Almighty God. And he says, Lord, what is the truth? Where is the truth to be found? Tell me what I ought to believe. And God was more than willing. He says, I'll give it to you, my son. Is that restrictive of just Paul? That's the free advice that you can't pay a dime for, given by God Almighty to any of his children who want that. Nephi was a man that he planted his feet on the rock, and he was living under that day there where Christ was about to be born. And they had that, and you know the story, they had that prophecy many years given before, and I can't remember how many it was, but many years before by Samuel the Lamanite. Says that the Lord is going to come, and says there's going to be a day and a night. 5 years before. So they had that. They've been hanging on that prophecy for 5 years. Well, you know the rest of the story right there. There began to be an opposition to that. And if it does not happen this night, we're going to require your lives of you. Well, here is Nephi. And as I read it right here, I don't detect. What do you think, dear? Or what do you think, Sam, right here? Do you think that we ought to still hang on this belief? He hung on it firmly, and he stayed with it, and he was willing to die for it, and he remained there with it. And that night, the Lord came to him, and he told him how blessed he was for being faithful, because he was firm. And why was he firm? Because the rock underneath him didn't move. Man by the name of George Mueller. I've read about him. Inspired story. He had an orphanage. And he had in this orphanage about 100 kids. And he said, there is no food in this orphanage. And all those kids would step up to the table, and they would sit down in their chair, and there at their left hand was their silverware, and at their right hand is their cup, and in front of them is this plate. And they're waiting for George Mueller to feed them dinner. And they don't know. There's no food in the house. But they bowed their heads. And they said this prayer, Lord, we thank you for the food that we're about to eat. Answer the door. Went to the door, and there's a milkman with milk all over his body, and he's sitting there with a perplexed, standing there with a perplexed look on his face. He says, I just hit a chug hole, and some of my milk spilled out, and I got bread all over the street, and I got turnips wherever I get. Can you use any of that? Yes, bring it on in. And they served dinner. He says, I can't tell you that happened once. How many times did he say, Becky? Hundreds of times, he said. The man put it to the test, and he was on the rock. Remember hearing the stories of James Yates, and I've got a bunch of stories in my mind about James Yates. And he'd go out on a mission to parts unknown. And his wife would say, James, you don't have any money. You don't have enough money to put gas into the car right here. He says, why are you doing this? Lord will provide. And he'd be driving down the road there, and he would say, Lord, he says, you are mindful of your children. And I haven't had anything to eat. Be nice if I had something to eat. Boop, 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 boop. Boop, boop, boop. He'd run over a chicken right here, and he'd kneel down and thank God for his chicken dinner. Driving down the road there, and a truck passed him, hit a chug hole, and when he hit the chug hole, it was a tire truck, and a tire bounded out of the back of this truck there, rolled down the road there, rolled off into the ditch. And James saw that. He said, that man lost a good brand-new tire right there. And he pulled over and loaded up that tire. He said, well, he says, I'll find him somewhere. If I see him right here, I'm going to return that tire to him. Goes back, and he runs into town there, and there's the tire truck in a restaurant, parked in front of a restaurant. Well, he gets out, you know, and he goes in there and says, anybody, who drives this tire truck? He said, well, I do. He said, well, he says, down the road right here, he says, you hit a chug hole, and that tire come out of your truck, and I've got it right here, and I'd like to return it to you. Well, he says, that was a mighty honest thing that you did right here. I'd like to give you $5 for your honesty. Thank you, Lord. That was the gas money he needed to get where he was going. How many of you resting on a rock right here and maybe you don't have enough money and you paid your tithing? I worked down here at the Independence Foundry. Black man down there that I worked with, I love that man. He belonged to a little church and he believed in tithing. He said, Randy, he says, I want to tell you, he says, I'm afraid not to pay my tithing. Well, how many of you have put that to the test? Lord, you know, we're not doing real well. I want to give you, though, the top. I want to give you what is yours. The Bible says there, it says, prove me herewith that I'll not pour you out a blessing. Will the rock move? Does the rock lie? Rock unfaithful? Rock is not gonna, it's not gonna come forth and it's not gonna prove that. Does it every time. And I, for one, and I know there's probably a dozen or more right here of people who have put that kind of test to God Almighty. Lord, I want to be faithful. I want to do what you want me to do. People who have been administered to and healed stood on this rock. I've heard them. I believe I've come here, and I believe the Lord's got a blessing for me. I believe my affliction, whatever I have in this affliction right here, I believe that tonight God's got some mercy for me. And they rise up, and they are better, and they're healed. And God did give them a blessing because they stood here on this rock. This rock is not just solid. It's not just immovable. This rock is safe. In your Bible, Joseph of Egypt, young man, probably a good-looking young man, probably a winsome young man. Everything that would be desired of a young man. He found himself there in Potiphar's household there, and there was a wanton woman in that household. I'm not saying anything but the fact that he was going to get pursued. He was going to be discovered, whether you got a kink and you got a loophole or you got a fracture in your rock, and I'm going to find it. And she pursued him. This rock is safe. This rock is safe. And he fled, just as the Bible says, flee the appearance of evil, just as the rock would say to us, yield not to temptation, flee. And he was kept safe. Alma and Amulek, there in the prison, been beat on for a long time, been slapped, been clothes been taken from them. They're hungry. They've been deprived. They've been mistreated. They just been abused and tormented every day. In chains, in captivity. Did they slide off the rock? We're standing right here, Alma. We're staying right here. And that prison, built to come down, built to for this sole reason that we have that history in our Book of Mormon. That big, heavy stone prison right here, standing up austere in the mind of the world, incorrigible. And here's Alma and Amulek right here, you would think is the most vulnerable position that you could be in. These lofty guys coming in and whacking them. What am I going to look like? What does the face of the damned look like? Something like that. Not knowing there's only two people who are safe in this prison that's going to come down. And that's Alma and Amulek. And when that building come down, two men rose up out of the dust and the rubble right here, and they walked out of there like the Book of Mormon says, like lion among sheep. And said the sheep just scattered. They just fled. They were safe. Safe on the rock. Jesus, he's sleeping in the boat. Well, how can he sleep in the boat? Surely he felt the waves begin to rock and the wind begin picking up. Probably could have looked out a porthole there, however, you know, may have seen some white caps. Probably could hear the tread of men up on deck there as they're moving around and batting down the hatches and shut the ports and get ready for a storm. Could have probably heard all that. Well, he is the rock. And he's sleeping. Well, how can he sleep? Well, he sleeps because his father is in charge. Of course, they come down. They come down there and says, "Carest thou not that we perish?" Isn't that the lyrics of a song that we sing? And, "O ye of little faith," and he gets up and he rebukes the storm. Don't you men know you are in the safest spot of the Sea of Galilee? You couldn't have been safer. You're with me. You're safe. Thought about Brother Clarence Wheaton. Him and Angela, they went down there into Mexico. And they come into a little town, the way I understand it. And they didn't like them. And they come out there, and they got in front of Clarence and Angela. And Brother Clarence, the way that I heard him describe it right here, is he put that gear down in the first gear, and he turned his lights off, and he just crept right up close to where they're at. Am I telling it right? And just as he got right up to him, he had it first gear there, he turned his lights on and charged right through him. What did they do? They filled his car full of bullets. He's safe. Ain't a bullet going to find its mark. I've heard those stories of George Washington. This was interesting. We camped out at a little camp down there in North Carolina, South Carolina. And George Washington, the stories I've always read about is that he'd been in many battles, and the Indians and the chief had come up and told him and says, you know, that our braves do not miss. They can't miss. But not one of those bullets struck home. While we're down there in South Carolina, we're at this campground, and they had a battle there, Kings Mountain, Battle of Kings Mountain. This was the change of the Revolutionary War. And that change come about, the British sent a man by the name of Bradley, or I can't remember what that guy's name is, but anyway, they had all the loyalists behind him. So here was the British against the Americans. And the Americans come over from Tennessee. They come from Virginia. They come on down, and they had this pitched battle. Well, the general of the loyalists, of the British, he was the best shot in the British Army. He even made it, and I've seen a replica of his gun. He made a musket, Jesse, that could shoot 6 rounds a minute. A musket. And it was kind of a trigger device that punched in a powder swab right here, and he pulled the mechanism back right here and fire shots. We're talking about one every 10 seconds. Anyway, he made this gun, and he couldn't miss. Well, while we were there, I was reading about him. It said that he was in the woods where George Washington was was maneuvering with his soldiers, and they were doing bivouacs, and he was commanding his soldiers. And this general right here was behind a tree, and he had George Washington in his sights. And he said that every time that he was about to pull the trigger, George Washington on his horse right here would turn and always had his back to him as he was examining the troops. And then he thought, he said, well, I could shoot him in the back. And that thought entered his mind. He says, that's an honorable man. I can tell that. That is a good man. And I will not shoot him in the back. The rest is history. When you're on the rock, when you're under the power of God, you're not going until God says you're going. Heard a story of a pastor that got on a plane. And he gets on this plane, and they take off. Everybody's settled back in their seats, and they're enjoying the flight. And they get up to 30,000 feet, and as they're going there, the intercom comes on, or the light comes on and says, fasten your seatbelts. They fasten their seatbelts. They went a little bit further there, and a voice comes on the intercom and says, ladies and gentlemen, we told you to fasten your seatbelts. We're going to be coming into some rough weather. Oh, okay. And then it was shortly after that, a voice come on the intercom and says, we're not going to be serving our complimentary pretzels and drink. The weather is a little bit rough ahead of us right here. And so please excuse the inconvenience. Then the intercom says, brace yourself, we're coming. Into a storm. So they did, and the storm hit, and the plane pitched and rocked and rolled and dove. Lightning was flashing. Most terrible experience of this pastor's life. People were screaming. People were in agony. People were doing all kinds of things that people do when they know that we're not going to make it. This plane is going to go down. We're not going to make it. He looks over here. There's a little girl. Sent cross-legged in a seat. She's reading a book. He's looking at her. People are in agony right here, and she's reading her book, and she would look up, kind of look around a little bit, stretch her legs out a little bit, keep reading the book. They pulled through that storm, and they landed. Everybody got off the plane. And he waited. And so she hadn't got off yet. And everybody was off the plane. And he came up to her and he says, boy, that was some trip, wasn't it? Yeah. Well, weren't you afraid? No. Why? My father's the pilot, and he's taking me home. Safe. Safe. Somebody, our young people, our lives, we stay on the safe rock of Jesus Christ. We're going to be all right. Well, it doesn't matter where the rest of the world goes. Whatever happens to them, we know what's going to happen. But we know here, a rock is safe for those that are standing on it. This rock right here is higher than you are. This rock, the rock of Jesus Christ, is high and exalted and lifted up. Standing on this rock, I don't understand everything that Jesus is doing. Standing on this, I sometimes wonder, I just don't understand. Kind of like when Brother Ely passed away. Boy, I don't understand that. One of my heroes. Brother Ely, you're taking Brother Ely? And then if we take Brother Ely right here, the call was we'd end up with 13 apostles, and I just don't get it. And he dies. And we now have a full quorum of 12 apostles right here. And in my opinion, the work of God has gone forward. Been good. Because Jesus knew what he was doing. And it's a good thing he didn't ask me. I just heard this. There's a, on this rock that's high, like I said, we don't understand everything. Now, there's a whole lot of things that we may be sitting and thinking and wondering. Those fuddy-duddy ministers, that ultra-prude conservative Church of Christ, these guys right here, they're trying to inhibit our fun. They're trying to, you know, it's a square, it's a Dullesville, it's, you know. I just don't get it, why they think the way they think. It may be about what's wrong with maybe watching a little stuff that's on TV right here. I mean, you know, it can't hurt me as you're slipping or getting close to the edge. The music that I prefer, that I like right here, yeah, it's souped up and a lot of screeching sounds and a lot of agony and a lot of wailing and screaming over there, you know, but what hurt is that? Or the friends that I hang out with, you know, I mean, yeah, you know, yeah, they're not squeaky clean right here, but, you know, what's wrong with them? Somebody on the rock right here has got clearer vision because he's standing up a little higher. And you can see just a little bit better. This, what I was going to tell you about, this little story about this little boy. Did he die? Little boy, I think he died. Or it was a clinical death. And he goes to heaven there, and he sees Jesus. And Jesus is welcoming him in, the way I understand it. And so the little boy's looking around, and he's impressed, and he thinks maybe, you know, that maybe he's got an improvement here. I'm adding this. And he says, Jesus, do you like the song, "We Will Rock You"? We will, I'm not going to. Yeah, he was, all right. He was singing with Jesus, and then he asked him right here. He says, do you like this song, "We Will Rock You"? Jesus says, we don't sing that around here. Is that what he said? Pick another song. Jesus has got an opinion about who our friends are. He has an opinion. That is not just an opinion. That is an opinion of the rock. where we don't sing that around here. We don't watch that around here. We don't permit that to come into our minds around here. We don't hang with those friends around here. Here's what we do around here. We sing a lot of hymns. We worship the Lord. We're seeking the kingdom of God. We're seeking the welfare of our brothers and sisters. We're seeking the things that God would seek. Why? Where do we get those thoughts? We get them because we're taught from the rock of life, from the Word of God, from our scriptures, from His Spirit. This rock right here is a hard rock. This is a fearful rock. I'm sorry, I forgot all about my board. I did it one time. I was preaching a sermon, and I had my board there, and I was writing everything, and I got carried away or something like that. And at the end of the sermon, I thought I had written everything down there, and I said, and this is what I was, and there wasn't a thing on there. But this rock is fearful. Now, the Bible says that if you fall on this rock, what? What? If you fall on the rock, Jesus Christ, you will be broken. This rock will break you. This rock will break your austerity. It will break your pride. It will break your comparison to the world right here, that you're some big mucka-mucka, some important person right here. It will break that. And then you can be used by God in your broken condition. That's what He wants, a broken heart and a contrite spirit. But if you don't fall on this rock, what makes it fearful? This rock will fall on you and will grind you to powder. And we're seeing the powder across America. We're seeing everything is shaken. Everything is moving. Nothing is secure. Nothing is safe. Nothing is held in high esteem. Everything's base and low and degraded and dark and filthy. The world we're living in. But if we're on this other plane, what is the song we sing? Take me to higher ground. If we're on this higher ground, on the rock right here, it don't matter what happens to the world. I'm reminded of the Amish. This is just a little side deal. The Amish, Becky's grandfather told me, they'd come down there in the Ozarks and they'd buy a 40-acre tract, maybe 120 acres. They'd buy a little tract right there, and it used to be an old farmhouse, and it had the power lines. First thing they'd do is they'd cut them power lines. What do we got to do with them? What do we got to do with them? I'm not suggesting that, by the way. But what I'm suggesting is that's a symbol of what do we got to do with the world? We care about the world, but the world is going to perish. The world is going to be destroyed. The world is going to be ground to powder. The Bible says that Babylon's going to fall in 1 hour. All of that is going to pass behind us, but if we are found on this rock, we're going to be fine. And I've got one last scripture, Hebrews 12:28. Here's what it says. Wherefore, we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved. That's where we live at. Wherefore, we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. Let us live by grace acceptably, for our God is a consuming fire. And who will dwell with a consuming fire? I think you find that in Isaiah, the 33rd chapter. Those that have shut their ears against hearing of evil, those that have stopped their eyes from seeing of evil, those who live in righteousness, who have come and they're climbing and they're staying and they're not going anywhere. And so I'd like to ask you right tonight, where do you want to be? Down in the valley or on the rock? Can I hear it? On the rock? On the rock. God bless you.